Missionary Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Jim was not even 30 years old when he gave his life while attempting to reach a fierce Indian tribe. Later, his widow Elizabeth and their young daughter Valerie went to live with the same tribe for 2 years, teaching them about God and his love for them. What sacrifices are you and I willing to make for what we believe? Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, calling us to put our plans in the hands of our loving Heavenly Father. Here's Elizabeth.
You are loved with an everlasting love. This is God's word to you and me. He loves us, and underneath are his everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, with a rather unusual letter to read to begin with. We've been talking during this week about mothers and prayer and stillness, fear of the future, things which I think are particularly strong temptations to women, the fear of the future, I mean. But maybe I don't know men well enough to know that that's one of their strongest temptations, too. I suppose it probably is. It's a human condition. But every now and then I get a very interesting letter from a man, and this is from a single man with some comments about women. Listen to what he says. "I'm a single man in the church. I consider myself a godly man and one who has desired to be married for the past 9 years. I heard your show for the first time today and decided to tell you why I think there are women in the church who are living to be married but are not married. There are several reasons, and I don't think I will need to expand on them beyond what I'm going to write initially. Although I'm not ugly in the least, I'm not Robert Redford either. I guess it would depend on who you are when my outward appearance is judged. My first wife left me after 16 years. We were both unsaved. I sought salvation during the divorce and found it. I've desired to remarry for the past 9 years, and I'm just now in the process of giving up. I started looking for a second wife when I was about 37. Now I'm 46, but look younger. I play guitar and sing. I have a teaching credential in the state of," and he tells me what state. "I went to a private school and am well-read, loaded with talent, have a great sense of humor, know my Bible better than the average Christian, have a calling on my life, and an anointing from the Lord. I'm not fat. I watch my weight. I own a beautiful dog and 2 cats. Who wouldn't want to marry me?" Well, I can imagine a lot of you out there are gasping and saying, talk about an ego. Now listen, this is what he goes on to say. "Nowadays, I find it hard to get a single woman to allow me to get to know her and vice versa. It's as if I'm judged unqualified at first glance, and I never seem to get another shot at getting to know her. Other problems. A, Christian women seem to have an unreasonable expectation of whom they are going to marry. They're waiting for the Christian version of Tom Selleck, and if he comes along, he often ends up by being a wolf in sheep's clothing. B, Christian women can't seem to control their tongues. If you inadvertently offend one of them, they'll let you know right away what they think. It's obvious that the attitude they have, if displayed as a single, will carry forward into the marriage. And who wants to be married to a contentious woman? C. Christian women don't seem to understand that men have fragile egos. They seem to think they can verbally stomp all over some guy and it doesn't affect his ego, when in reality, it shatters him. D. Christian men find the meaning in their life through their jobs, while women find it in homemaking. E. Christian women talk more than men." And then he says, "Thank you for your patience." Now, this man, having had a few negative experiences, as he says, I would guess he has probably given a few negative experiences. There's the note of disillusionment, if not quite sour grapes. And remember that in Proverbs 16:4, it says, "The Lord works out everything for his own ends." No exceptions mentioned. The Lord works out everything for his own ends. What is it that is making this matter of marriage so painful, so elusive, and so frustrating to this man? Well, as I've reread this letter probably 5 or 6 times, I wondered if there was perhaps too little real, honest, costly prayer and waiting on God. Psalm 62:5 says, "Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge." I really didn't find that note of strong, grounded confidence in God, that firm foundation. As someone has said, happiness is a butterfly, which, when pursued, is always just beyond your grasp. But if you sit down quietly, it may alight on your shoulder. I have hundreds, perhaps thousands of letters from both men and women telling me about the perplexities that they go through in relationships with each other. I've been trying to put together some kind of a book that would help to sort out God's way of finding that right wife or right husband. And I am convinced that the element which is most sadly lacking, so seldom expressed in these letters, is that honest, costly prayer and waiting on God. When Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac, we're told in the Bible that the servant not only followed all of Abraham's instructions and took along 10 camel loads of gifts, seems like a pretty high price to pay for a bride, but it says 2 extremely significant things, that he prayed silently and watched quietly. There's that note of stillness again. Not frantic frustration, eyes darting left and right, wildly, fearfully wondering if he was going to be able to pick the right girl from the crowd of women that was coming down to the village well to get their water, but a silent prayer and quiet watching, believing that God would lead him as his master had directed him, and that God, in some way that only God would know, would show him the right woman. The second thing that I think may be lacking besides this costly prayer and waiting is seeking first the kingdom of God. Is it the coming of his kingdom that is paramount in your mind, or is it getting what you want? We pray, "Thy kingdom come." Can we pray that in honesty, unless we are prepared to participate in the coming of that kingdom, even if that participation will require that we remain single? The church has been blessed throughout the centuries by single people whose lives have been committed to God. Think about how determinedly you are seeking the will of God and participating in the coming of the kingdom of God by the way you live, by your prayer life. Thirdly, ask God to remold your mind to his definition of love. We're all looking for love. Human beings want love. But God's definition of love involves sacrifice. Ugo Bassi wrote, "Measure thy life by loss and not by gain, not by the wine drunk, but by the wine poured forth. For love's strength standeth in love's sacrifice, and he that suffereth most hath most to give. Look not for the woman who can make you happy. Look for the one for whom you can lay down your life. You can make her happy, and I guarantee that joy will come to both of you. Maybe I better repeat that because it may sound so off the wall. Don't look for the woman who can make you happy. Look for one for whom you can lay down your life. The Bible says that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. How was that? Sacrifice. He gave himself for us. He willingly, voluntarily laid down his life. He said, "No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself." And he laid down his life in order to bring to himself a pure bride. And our sanctification gives him joy. The fourth thing, remember always that marriage may not be God's best for you. You have to let God be the judge. Is it best for you? It looks wonderful from the outside, but only God knows whether you can best serve him single or married. My life has been greatly blessed by some single women who were willing to be single for the glory of God. So I'll review those four things again. Honest, costly prayer and waiting on God is the first one. Secondly, seeking first the kingdom of God, and that means in every area of your life, in your workplace especially. Are you doing it for God? Are you doing it in a way that you would want God to watch? Thirdly, ask God to remold your mind to his definition of love, which means sacrifice. And number four, remember always that marriage may not be God's best for you. Let him guide and accept what he gives to you. God bless you.
Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your gateway to joy. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.